Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Recently, a friend of mine, a pastor in Chicago, was standing in line at a grocery store waiting to check out. When the woman in front of her said to the cashier, I wonder if you might have any Christmas postage stamps that I could buy. She said, I'm sorry, I don't think so. Let me see. And she began to look through her register. She said, well, we've got American flags, and we have some stamps of a lady holding a baby. But I'm sorry, there's no Christmas stamps here. My friend tried to stifle her laughter as she pretended to look at People magazine. When the woman standing before the cashier said, well, I think the lady holding the baby might be Mary holding the baby Jesus. I think those might be Christmas stamps. Oh my gosh, she said. I'll be darned. I've looked at those stamps for weeks, and I kept telling people we didn't have any Christmas stamps at all. Well, perhaps it's understandable that such an ordinary scene of a lady holding a baby wouldn't seem to appear to any of us to be a Christmas stamp. After all, we've adorned Christmas in so much magic and wonder, in lights and tinsel and decorations, in a 6, then a 7 or 8 week shopping season, in Christmas carols on radio stations beginning in early November. Over the centuries, we've canonized simple, sacred Christmas carols that we pass from generation to generation. We've captured the magic and the profound message of Christmas in poetry and anthems. And so perhaps it's not so surprising that in the midst of all that majesty and glory, someone would look at a simple image of a lady holding a baby and think, well, that doesn't look like Christmas at all. Perhaps we've forgotten what an ordinary scene it was on that first night. And if, like me, you're kind of a church nerd, things are even worse during this time of year, for we find ourselves often immersed in a wide range of conversations. Social media has only made this worse. People trying to understand the fine details of that first Christmas night. Was Jesus really born of a virgin? What did the Greek actually mean in Luke's gospel? And was Jesus born in a manger, a stable, or was he born in a cave, or perhaps the back room of a Palestinian guest house where animals could be kept? Who were those shepherds, after all? And from how far did they come? What time did they arrive at the manger scene? And the wise men? We have no idea about those guys. Were there three? We don't know. We don't know where they came from, or exactly why they came, or what religion they were following at the time. We don't know what happened to any of them after they left. They're never mentioned again. So many questions, thought-provoking questions that get raised this time of year about this wonderful celebration we call Christmas. And I can't help but wonder sometimes if perhaps we've been distracted by the wrong question, the question of how God came to live among us. When I confess, I'm much more interested in the question of why. Why did God come to live among us? The message we all know, for we for whom this is familiar, is that God came as a gesture of God's love for us, a God of love. That message on its own maybe doesn't sound very profound, doesn't sound very radical, but remember, for the people for whom God came in the ancient world, there were very different understandings of who God was or the gods were. People understood God often either as a kind of clockmaker God who had formed the earth and then set it into motion only to step back and observe as a distant deity, apathetic of what was happening to those whom he had created and set on their own course. Or others considered God to be a kind of unstable, narcissistic, warmongering God, one who had to be appeased and cajoled in order to avoid a sort of lightning bolt zapping God. But instead, the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the house of David, comes with a radically different message of God's radically different character and nature, a God of love, expressed in the most profound sense of love, which is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis tells us that to love is to be vulnerable. To love is to risk having one's heart wrung out. To love is to risk having one's heart broken. A gesture of vulnerability, willing to be accepted or rejected. That's the kind of love a parent has for a child. It's the kind of love we have for a partner in life. It's the kind of love that's real, genuine love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And for once and for all time was symbolized in that gesture of coming in the ultimate vulnerability to be born and cradled in human hands. And not just any human hands. As if to emphasize the point again and again, the hands of humans who were, well, let's face it, they were amateurs. Mary and Joseph, it would have made more sense if God had come to parents who had three or four children before, who had made all the mistakes that first-time parents make. But instead, God comes to teenagers, probably, who are working class, probably scraping to make ends meet, and now on this night of all nights are far from home, without the creature comforts and conveniences that they desperately would have wanted, trying to cobble together some makeshift swaddling clothes rather than having a clean diaper and a onesie. God's ultimate act of vulnerability, so that we might know the true character of God who loves us so much, with such tenderness. And then if that weren't enough, the proclamation of good news that God has come, a Messiah, a Savior, the Lord for us, is proclaimed not to the rich and the famous, proclaimed not to the local newspaper or on the most popular websites. Instead, the message is proclaimed to another vulnerable people, shepherds. Shepherds who would have been both literally and figuratively living on the outskirts of mainstream society. People for whom nothing important had ever happened and from whom nothing important would ever be expected or proclaimed. And in God's ultimate gesture of love and vulnerability, God proclaims God's message of good news on earth to them. And this year, as I read the story, which I've read, of course, countless times and heard proclaimed in pageants and festivals, I noticed something I had never noticed before. The angels say to the shepherds, "Unto you a child is born." Not unto Mary and Joseph a child is born, so go visit them. That would have made a lot more sense. We've all had that experience. We've read it in several Christmas letters this year. Rob and Jan had a baby. Unto them a child has been born. That's great. Good for them. That baby is now their bundle of joy that they will raise with all of the joy and wonder and challenges that children bring. Unto them a child is born. Or even in your neighborhood, down the street, a child is born. Take a gift or a loaf of bread or a bowl of soup to the mother and father who are so weary. But no, the angels say, "Unto you a child is born." This child will not just be Mary and Joseph's child. This child will be your child. A gesture of God's love for you, for all of you, for all of you. A radically different God than anyone had ever known before. One who would come and be willing to have God's heart broken, even rejected by us. And yet in whose death and resurrection, the powers of brokenness and evil and sin and grief are forever destroyed. So that on nights like this night, we might gather once again in the light of this stable, a simple, single light, and yet light enough that darkness cannot overcome it. Light enough that in his life, he will show us a better way to live, a way to salvation and wholeness, a way to a life of generosity and joy, sitting at table with us and breaking bread, healing our souls and our bodies and our minds and our spirits, and offering us a glimpse of the God who loves us so much that that God would come and live among us, be vulnerable and life-giving and light shining among us. An extraordinary love of an extraordinary God for us, first known in that ordinary scene of just a lady holding a baby. For that child, our child, born unto us, we say thanks. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, on this holy night, this night that is not often silent and for so many here and in our world that is far from calm, we receive your hope again that it is indeed a bright night. For we receive and hold in us your single, simple light, light enough for us and for our world. Light enough that our hearts might be filled again with your hope and peace, with your joy and with your love for us all. And in your name we pray. Amen. Will you, like the shepherds, join me as we proclaim our thanksgiving for the great gift of God born unto us? Will you stand as you are able, and as we share the light of Christ with one another, let us sing together, Silent Night, Holy Night.